Okay, we'll be on page 3 of your study guide. And we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. So we are looking at the three roles that are in the church, or the three levels of spiritual maturity or experience within the church. You've got the fathers, the young men, and the children. And currently what we're looking at is the fathers. And I believed I went through some of that, and we are, like I said, in page 3 on your study guide, where it says of the roles of the father in the church is to be guardians of the truth. Okay, so that would be your first blank. To be guardians of the truth and to hold fast the sound words, the doctrines of the faith when others forsake it. So that would be that's where we're going to start right there. And it really is no different today than it was in John's day and Paul's day. Those early days when the church was coming into its own, you always have these unscrupulous men who claim an authority for themselves. That claim an authority for themselves that doesn't rightly belong to them. They end up posing as apostles, but in fact are imposters. And so a part of the role of the fathers in the church is to watch out for these individuals. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And so the charge that had been committed to Paul, Paul is now charging Timothy with. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, oftentimes you'll hear about Timothy being a young man and in whom the word of God abided, and he was an overcomer as well. He overcome the wicked one. But what I think sometimes we fail to think in regards to Timothy is that now Timothy has proved himself in ministry. If you pay attention to the other epistles, he's proven himself in ministry. In fact, he's now a pastor of a church, I believe the church in Ephesus. And so, in a way, Timothy is really no longer in the role of a young man, but rather he's taking on the role of a father in the church or an elder in the church. And because he's now taking on this role, this charge that he's received from Paul, his father in the faith, he's saying more or less to Timothy, as a father, now it is up to you to pass on what you've been taught to others. And so Timothy is to be like Paul, a father in the church, and he's to be a guardian of the doctrines of the faith. So on your study guide, I think it's letter small case A, holding to the apostles' doctrine would be your blank. In other words, those teachings that are found in the epistles and the record of Jesus Christ and the gospels, those things that are the teachings of our Christian faith. Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And Jude, verse 17, Jude writes, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, Then you had 2 Peter 3:2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So, he's to hold fast to these teachings, these teachings of the apostles that Jude refers to as faith once delivered unto the saints. That's that doctrine that we find in the completed New Testament. Okay? Now notice how I emphasize the completed New Testament. And now why do I say that? Because unfortunately, and I've given you example after example, what is that old saying, ad nauseum, where you're practically sick of hearing me bringing up these folks. But unfortunately, you know, there are those who have risen up in the church that do not hold to the doctrines of the faith. And they do not hold to the completed New Testament. These are the false apostles that these guys are warning us about. In fact, Paul warned us of these false apostles in 2 Corinthians 11:13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." John, when he wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he was writing to the church in Ephesus, he said in Revelations 2:1, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles." They tried them. What did they do? They held their feet to the fire of God's word is what they did. That's what they did. They held their feet to the fire of God's word to prove them. And what is it that it says and are not, and has found them liars? Has found them liars. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but there are at least two things that we need to know as far as false apostles, because unfortunately today, we have those who make that claim. They make that claim. Now, being in a Bible-believing church, a church that teaches the Bible, chances are you may not come across these types unless you watch certain televisions or listen to radio or pick up certain books. But there are those who take upon themselves this authority as an apostle. In fact, there are certain denominations that still hold to claiming that they are direct descendants of the apostles, and which of course is not true. But one of the things they like to do is they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does that word transforming mean? It means to take on the part or the role of something or someone. That's what it means, to play the part as an imitation of something. In other words, this is something that they take upon themselves. All right? This is something that they take upon themselves in their own minds, and it's not a direct calling of God, as with the original 12, when Jesus Christ called the original 12, and then later on, because of Judas Iscariot and what he did, he was replaced by the man by the name of Matthias through the casting of lots. Right? These guys are the apostles. But yet there are men and even women out there who take this title to themselves. And you just don't do that. You just don't do that. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, there's somebody else who likes to transform themselves. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." So these false apostles actually ape their master in taking on a role that is not rightfully theirs. And like I said, I'm not going to go into a whole lot on this. I mean, you guys have heard me bring all these examples up to you before in the past, so hopefully you're aware of it. And if you're not, then you haven't been paying attention. All right? But they're out there. Just be mindful that they're out there. The other thing is that they are evil and they are liars. And that's the second point. Again, that's not on your SETI guide or anything. This is just a soapbox. Yeah, there you go. This is the second point. They are evil and they're liars. When they are held to the scrutiny of God's word, the light of God's truth, it exposes them for what they truly are, and they are evil and they are liars. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11:13, and that they are deceitful workers. In other words, their claim being an apostle simply does not hold up to scrutiny. In fact, I don't want to go into it too much, but Acts chapter 1 gives you the criteria of an apostle. And I'm sorry, but that's not for today. That's not for today. That is something that's already passed. It's already fulfilled its role. So that's not for today. They're deceitful. They're deceptive. They're tricksters. They teach a false gospel. They teach a false Christ. And this is where they are evil, because they cause trouble in the churches because of their false doctrine. Because of their bad doctrine, they cause trouble within the churches. And because their teaching is not in line with God's truth and their lives not in accordance to God's light, they end up leading many astray, and they make merchandise of them. And boy, howdy, are we seeing that even today. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says, "For if he cometh, preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might bear with him." And that's the problem in our time today, is that too many people are receiving these individuals and holding on to what they're saying and what they're teaching, and they're not taking them to God's word like the Bereans and seeing if those things are so. And again, I've gone on and on and on and on about that, but the main point is this that I want to make, is that the fathers in the churches should be on their guard. They should be looking out for individuals like this, and they should be pointing them out, and they should be, and not only pointing them out, but pointing out the reason why the church should be very careful or should not listen or heed what these folks are saying. That's the role of the father in the church, is to protect the church. Now, that doesn't necessarily just apply to Brian, but it applies to anyone who has known the Lord for quite some time, knows their Bible, right? They should be on point for the sake of the church, for the protection of the church. Because unfortunately, there are those out there who are leading many astray. And that's not a very popular thing to do either, let me tell you. When you bring something up, you're not going to be received very well. You're not going to be received very well. But then again, you know, who is the father answerable to? Who are the fathers in the church answerable to? To the Lord. You're absolutely right. So they should be the guardians of the truth. The second blank on your study guide, I think it's a small case B, instructions for the church body. Instructions for the church body, its ordinances and governance, and for the everyday conduct of the members of the body. That's something also that the fathers are to be mindful of. The instructions for the church body, its ordinances and governance, and for the everyday conduct of the members of the body. 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." 1 Thessalonians 4:1, furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Again, Titus 1:4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So you see, the fathers of the church, those elders in the church, they're responsible to maintain order within the church. Those fathers in the church, those elders in the church, they're also the ones that if they see a brother or a sister who is misbehaving, out of love and the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, they're to approach that erring brother and sister. Not to chastise them or anything like that, but to what? To restore them. To restore them. Again, that's not something that's very pleasant. That's something that's not very pleasant. But if you're a good father, what are you going to do with your kids when they step out of line? Yeah. Yeah. 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So here Peter is saying, hey, I'm not going to be neglectful to keep reminding you of these things, even though you might know them. You know, it is my responsibility to keep reminding you of these things. And that's what a good father does. You know, with their children, they're always reminding them, always bringing up these moral principles time and time and time again. Yeah, it seems like they're not getting them, but a good father will continually remind those that they need to hear this instruction. Hey, remember what I said? Remember what I said? So a good father will do that, and that's what a good father in the church will do. Can anybody tell me what the two ordinances of the church is? Very good. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Right? Now, I bring this up due to a popular commercial, and I know I'm kind of, this, you know, this is kind of a timely thing, but do you remember that commercial on television about the Jesus Gets Us movement, about the washing of the feet and so forth and so on? Well, there are some who teach that that foot washing should be a third ordinance in the church, along with baptism and the Lord's Supper. But is that so? Well, if you look in the book of Acts, and I know you're not supposed to take your doctrine from the book of Acts, but you never read it in Acts. You don't read it in Paul's epistles. You don't read it in Peter's epistles. You don't read it in John's epistles or Jude or James. So what does that kind of tell you? No, it's not. But you do read about baptism. You do read about the Lord's Supper, don't you? Yeah. So if it's not in those epistles that are there to instruct the church, then that should tell you that it's not to be an ordinance of the church. But yet there are some who insist that it should be. Insist that it should be. But I say no. Because it's a movement. It's a fad. It's a movement. It's a fad. That's what it is. Yeah, it's a feelings-based thing. Jesus Gets Us is a feeling. Yeah, a feeling-based thing. Now, it's a good example of service. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a good example of service. But it's not an ordinance of the church. It is a good example of service. In fact, he says in John 13:15, after he gets done, he says, hey, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So it's an example. It's not an ordinance. When he was bringing up the Lord's Supper, he didn't say the Lord's Supper is an example, nor did he say baptism is an example.
They used that as a symbolic gesture of washing of sins.
In some cases they do. In some denominations, some really out there denominations, they do. Some use it as an ordination for service. If you're going to be ordained in a particular role in service, they'll use it for that as well. But it's not an ordinance. It's not an ordinance.
Talking about this is us. If you guys knew the groups and the intention behind that movement, it would absolutely stomach-turn.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not based in truth. It just isn't. It is a good example. It's like in 1 Timothy 5:9, it says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work." See, this is speaking of a gal who is full of good works, who's hospitable. You know, this washing of the saints, you know, back in the day, when they come off of the dusty trail or the streets, you know, one of the things of hospitality was to wash the visitor's feet. And in some cultures, they still do this in some cultures. They'll wash the feet of the visitor that comes into the home. That's just a sign of respect and welcome to my house, that type of thing, you know. So that's what it is. It's just addressing hospitality. It's addressing welcome into my home. It's a cultural thing. So it's just not an ordinance. And that's just one of the many, many examples. And they're always trying to introduce something into the church that it shouldn't be introduced in the way that it is sometimes. So on your study guide, the blank would be, the fathers in the church are to be alert to the enemy's assault upon the family and to stand in the gap against error and call it out. So be alert to the enemy's assault upon the family, that's the church, and to stand in the gap against error and call it out. And tragically, unfortunately, in many churches, not all churches, in many churches, they lack the fathers in the church. They lack these fathers in the church. Kind of like in many homes in our country today. Stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Alert. Okay, so be alert and stand in the gap. And again, that's not always popular. That's not always popular. 1 Peter 5:1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Of course, Peter is addressing who?
Jesus.
No, no, he's addressing the pastors.
Sorry, I was thinking of the Greek king.
Yeah. He's addressing the pastors, the elders in the church. And again, you know, we do have a pastor in Brian. We do have others on the staff that are considered pastors. But again, any father would be one who is sound and established in the faith. They should be ready to fulfill this role. Because, quite frankly, Brian can't see everything. He doesn't know about everything. So on your study guide, I think it's next to the picture of the fella holding the shield up over his child. The role of the fathers is to be the provider and the protector, to keep the household of God pure from error and from those who seek to defile it. Yeah, I'm speaking of the church, but that's also true of the family. The father should be the protector of his family, and the fathers within the church should be the protectors of the church as well. And again, you don't need to have to stand behind the pulpit to fulfill this role. And I will say this, because there are those who, well, I'll just say this. If you don't happen to be the person standing up in the pulpit, you still have to be respectful of that person in the pulpit. I remember walking with my dad on the airbase one day, and he had so many stripes on his sleeve, you know, it's just a wonder. But he would salute this young man that had to be, you know, 20 years younger than him, but yet my dad would salute this guy because he had a little gold bar on his collar. And I remember asking my dad, I said, why did you salute that young man? And he said, I wasn't saluting the man, I was saluting the rank. I was saluting the rank. So you have respect for the pastor sitting that's in the pulpit. He's accountable. 1 Timothy 5:19 says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Unfortunately, there isn't a whole lot of respect for pastors for whatever reason. There are some folks who just think they've got the right to, you know, speak to the pastor any way that they feel right. And in fact, there's some of you may be aware of this individual. We've got an individual that's causing some problems and troubles. And they'll get on Facebook and they'll say all sorts of mean things or wrong things toward our pastor, and our pastor has been very gracious, I mean surprisingly gracious toward this man. And so, yeah, you respect the pastor.
I'm calling out.
Huh? Yeah.
And you love your enemies.
Yeah, you respect your pastor. I mean, if you have something you want to discuss with him, he's going to be willing to discuss it with you. But you don't stand up here and call out to the group how big of a no-good you think he is. That's just not the right way to do it. So anyway, the fathers are there to protect the children who are susceptible to attack and to encourage and be examples to the young men who are strong in the faith and in their service to God. So the role of the father is pretty serious. Pretty serious. And should be taken seriously. Now I want to talk a little bit about the word father. Okay, so we're going to do a little word study on the word father. If you're a Strong's person, it's Strong's number 2962, and it's the word pater. Pater. P-A-T-E-R. Yeah. I can remember being raised in a certain denomination, we would call the priest padre. Mm-hmm. Okay, padre. Or pater. So on your study guide, the word father is mentioned over 370 times in the New Testament. 370 times.
Just in the New Testament?
Just in the New Testament. Yeah. And I counted. I did. I counted. I figured after 370 times, I'm not going to count the Old Testament. But anyway, the New Testament, 370 times. And besides being in reference to the Heavenly Father, like in 1 John 1:3, there are also many other, this is your blank, descriptions about this word found in the Bible. Descriptions. Okay, number one, or A, letter A, progenitor. Thank you. The progenitor or ancestor or founder of a family group of an individual. So that's a father. John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. All right? Acts 7:2, and he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. So what does that say about Abraham? He's the, what's the word?
Progenitor
of the Jewish Hebrew people. Okay? So he's the father. And so when one thinks of a father, that's probably the most popular understanding of the word father, isn't it? Being someone's daddy. Being someone's daddy. And so, what does that say? How's that apply to the fathers in the church? Well, the fathers in the church should be producing fruit. The fathers in the church should be producing fruit. Whether that's through evangelization or whether that's through discipleship, the fathers in the church should be producing fruit in the church. That's how that applies. That's how it applies. So if you're a father in the church, is there fruit? Is there fruit? Another term is, it's another way this word father is used is a term of respect. At your blank. For respect, for one who is chronologically advanced in years. Okay. Yeah, somebody who's advanced in years. Acts 22:1, men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. You know, in some Middle Eastern and Asian countries, I know this is true in India, they'll either use father or they'll use uncle in India. But anyway, in these other countries, it's customary to address an aged man as a father or as a uncle, like in India, out of respect. Out of respect.
How would you know which one to use?
I'd just say they use either one.
Oh.
Yeah, it all depends on what part of India you're at. Like if I was over on
Pradeep's
side, it's uncle.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's how they'd refer to you?
That's how they would, well, they refer to me as pastor.
Oh, okay.
That's my title.
Gotcha.
So, but to the older folks, the older men, it's uncle. Or if you were in Mumbai, I've heard father. Yeah. It all depends. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Of course, hoary head means white hair. Right? White hair. There's a few of us in here. Right? But anyway, you are to rise up before the older gentlemen or even the older ladies. I've been in certain places that when an elderly man, I've seen this in India, the young men will be sitting and this older gentleman will come in and they'll all stand up and they'll greet him and they'll find him a place to sit. You know, gosh, I wish we had more of that in our country. You know, I do. I wish we had more of that respect for the elderly in our own country. Unfortunately, in our country, and I don't think that's true everywhere, but unfortunately in our country, they look at the elderly as no longer useful, and so they tend to shuffle them off to these little communities, and I get it. I do. There's some times where that is a necessity due to health or the condition, so forth and so on. But unfortunately, and I don't think it's true everywhere, but the elderly are often looked on as more of a burden than an asset in society. When I lived in Greece, they would have the mom and the dad in the house, And in fact, there would be like three or four generations in one house. And the mother or the father, which we would consider the grandparents, were taken care of, and they were respected, and they had a say in the raising of the children and the disciplining of the children. And let me tell you something about, and this has been some time, under that system, the family unit was tight. It was strong.
Still is.
In this country, the family unit is shattered and divided. Shattered and divided. The fathers in the church should be respected not only due to their age, but also due to their life of service and their example. Yeah. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. You know, so if you've got a father in the church who's a good example, a father in the church who's sound in the word of God, if you've got a father in the church who by his service, by his words, by his love, his care, that's a good asset for any church. And that individual should be honored. That individual should be honored. This introduces another use of the word father found in the Bible. And that would be your lowercase c. One who transmits, I didn't know a better word, transmits the same spirit into others, or the same attitude, either through indwelling or animation, or by suggestion, influences, or through counsel, or whatever. In other words, that spiritual influence they have over others. And there's a lot that has influence in our society, and there's a lot that has influence in the church. So I have to give you at least the three primary influences, okay? The first one we got to watch out for. I can refer to the devil at your blank. The devil. Either the devil. The devil appeals to the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, he's a big influence, isn't he? He's a big influence in this world. He's a big influence in churches. John 8:44 says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when Jesus said this, to whom was Jesus addressing this? Yeah. These were religious men, weren't they? Yeah. These were religious men.
You should have known better.
So it's everywhere. He's everywhere. And I'm going to be very strong. Don't be so stupid to think that you cannot come under his influence. You think that way, you probably already are, and you've got your head stuck somewhere where it doesn't belong.
Yeah.
Quite frankly. Then the second one is God. He influences us how? Through his word. And what else? The spirit dwelling within you. Yep. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he's saying, hey, if God really were your father, right, you wouldn't be behaving like this. You wouldn't be thinking like this. Now God and the devil, they exert their influence on the mind and on the heart. They, like for the devil, he appeals to our lusts, our flesh, the eyes, pride of life. God, he appeals to us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. But there's also a third influence, and it'd be lowercase d. This is also in reference to the term or the word father. It's a title of honor for a teacher or mentor or discipler. A title of honor for a teacher or mentor or discipler. And guess what? The devil has his, and God has his, doesn't he? So the father's influence in the church should be a godly influence, not only through deeds, but also through the word. Also through the word. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul writes, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers," plural. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." There's a lot of instructors out there, but not many fathers.
I've read that 100 times.
Yeah. Not many fathers. So in the usage, this is on your study guide, in the usage of 1 John 2:13 and 14, it addresses those when speaking of the fathers. It addresses those who may not necessarily be advanced chronologically in years, but more advanced is your blank in spiritual maturity. More advanced in spiritual maturity, stemming is your word, stemming from experiencing an obedient walk with God in accordance to the truth. So advanced, stemming, accordance. 1 John 2:5, "But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And I know you know this because I've said this so many times. There are folks who know a lot about the Bible. But there is no love. There is no compassion. They know a lot about the Bible. In fact, I know of men in this church that would run circles around me as far as their knowledge is concerned. But they have no compassion, no love, no care for people. What good does all that knowledge do? You know what it does? It puffs up the head. I would much rather have an enlarged heart than a puffed up head. It kind of sounds painful, doesn't it? But I would. I would much rather have an enlarged heart than a puffed up head. The fathers are they who have come to the place in their fellowship and knowledge of God that their walk is a walk that best reflects what John talked about here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. They take sin serious. They don't play games. They don't play games. They cherish their fellowship with the Father. They don't want to risk that fellowship. They understand their place, that they are forgiven. Right? That keeps them from elevating themselves above others. They understand that Jesus Christ is their advocate, and they go to him often. They love as he loved, walk as he walked. That's what makes a father. That's what he's saying here. "I write unto you because you have known him that is from the beginning." A father knows the Father. Paul writes to such men in his epistle to Titus in Titus 2:2. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. So on your study guide, the term aged man can refer to either someone who is advanced in years, also someone who holds an office or place of authority in the church, such as an elder or a pastor, or as a respected man of God in the church who has grown in grace and knowledge about the things of God. One of my favorite passages is 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's one of my favorite passages. To grow in the grace and knowledge. What good does it do you to grow in the knowledge of Jesus if you don't grow in the grace of Jesus? And so these men display the dual qualities of this grace and this knowledge in being sober and grave. So on your study guide, I think there's a fellow there by a lamppost having a hard time standing up. Okay. So the main idea of being sober is often considered in contrast to being inebriated under the influence of alcohol or some other substance. And I'm going to say this, hope you understand what I'm saying. There's a lot of drunken Christians out there. Because they are inebriated, they're high on something other than what God's Word says. On your study guide, this is a right assessment, for to be sober means to be vigilant morally, and moderate in practice. Vigilant morally and moderate in practice. Now, what do I mean by that? That means that a father doesn't have the right to carry around a big stick whacking people for little tiny indiscretions that they don't happen to approve of. There is a way to address things. Now, we know when a person is drunk, they have no self-control, do they? And they for sure should not be behind the wheel of a car. And what is the one thing about a drunken person that's really affected? Besides their coordination, their senses. Okay. What about right thinking? Well, I'm not that drunk. I can get myself. Well, what just went wrong there? You're not thinking right, are you? No, you're not thinking right. So on your study guide, the aged men in the church are to serve as a stable and moral example for the young men in the churches. That's what's needed in churches, is stability. Moral example. The aged men, this is on your study guide, the aged men should not be prone to get caught up in the fads or excesses, as the young often fall prey to, but be a voice of reason in the midst of excess. A voice of reason in the midst of excess. And let me tell you something, folks. The churches today are full of fads and full of excesses. And the voice of reason, where is it at? My goodness, we're seeing it in our politics. Where is the voice of reason in our politics? So on your study guide, the concept of being grave is not about someone who is considered a stick in the mud. I have that t-shirt, by the way. But rather someone who behaves with dignity. Dignity. Fathers in the church are to behave themselves with dignity. This is a person who shows himself responsible concerning the things of God.
You have that t-shirt.
Do I? Thank you. Responsible with the things of God, who can be counted on to meet certain obligations. They have a track record of righteousness and truth. they consider the welfare of the church the utmost importance. That's what a father does. That's the type of father you need in a family. Someone who's responsible, someone who's watching out for the welfare of his children and his wife, someone who's willing to step up when it needs to be stepped up, someone who sets that moral pathway and standard, which is sadly lacking in many homes today. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." That should be lovely, not lovey.
Lovey.
Lovey. That's like Gilligan's Island.
Right.
"If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things."
Jeff, can I say that verse right there is the one that I use in my industry because people are distraught.
Yeah.
I say, hey, just read Philippians 4:8.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, that's being sober-minded. That's not allowing all of the craziness that's going on around you to affect you, but that's keeping your focus where it needs to be focused. Yeah. That's what needs to be done. You need to keep your focus on where your focus need to be focused on, because if you pay attention to what's going on out here, oh my word,
you're done.
It'll drive you to distraction. Okay, I've got a few more minutes. See how far I can get. On your study guide, the word honest that we find here in Philippians 4:8 is the same word grave. The same word. "A father or aged man weighs his words carefully," is your blank, "on the scales of God's word." And I'm terrible about this. I will be the first to admit that sometimes stuff just kind of blurts out and just kind of gets all over everybody. You know? But I think I'm getting better. I think. Yeah. So you just kind of weigh those words out ahead of time.
Sure, they have iron.
Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs 16:31, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." And tragically, that's not always so either. So, and I don't mean to be opinionated, but some of the biggest babies I run into have the grayest heads. And I'll just leave that right there. The role of father is to be lived soberly as well as taken soberly as well. Take your role seriously. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." You know, there's a lot of people that really desire to get up there and beat the pulpit. You know, they want to be up there in front of everybody, and they want everybody to see what a great teacher and what a great preacher they are. Boy, I really got something to say, you know, and I'm just going to peel the paint off the walls. You just wait. Okay, read James 3:1. Because God listens to that.
Those guys like that usually can't preach themselves.
Yeah, you'll receive a greater condemnation.
Because we've allowed it.
No, it's just they just take it lightly.
Okay.
Yeah, don't take that lightly. If you're standing up here teaching out of God's word, you better be well aware of what you're doing. Be well aware of what you're doing. Because, people are listening to you. And unfortunately what happens is, well, the preacher said so. Wait a minute, God's word says this. Well, the preacher said so. No, I'm going to stick with what God's word says. I don't care what the preacher says. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. But unfortunately people, you know, they listen and they don't check it out.
They don't.
That's true too. That's true too. It's an awesome, and I'm using the word correctly, it is an awesome responsibility to teach and preach from God's Word, and it should never, ever be taken lightly. If you take it lightly, then you have no business teaching and preaching God's Word. Okay, I don't have anybody have their faces pressed against the door yet. It usually is. So I'm just going to say this. Just because a person is advanced in years physically, and yeah, they may be an aged man, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're wise. Okay, I've met some young men who are wise, what is the old saying, wise beyond their years. And I have to admit that I'm not always wise myself. You know, there's times that, you know, I'm not really sure which way to go or what to say or what to do. Job 32:8 says, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. He says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. I'm going to be nasty here. Take a look at some of our leaders. Yeah, it does. Wisdom comes from the Almighty. But not everyone who knows the Almighty is necessarily wise. Not necessarily wise. And I'm going to stop there. Because that'll bring us back to the seducers. And that John is forewarning us about. So John is just saying to the fathers, hey, take your role seriously. Take your role seriously in the church. It's a very important role. And just take it seriously, because a lot depends on the fathers. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll get on to our next service.